The disciples noticed something. John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. So Christ's disciples thought, well, if he's teaching them how to pray, we're going to ask him too. So they asked Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. Well, not only did he do it, but he did what he'd already done in the Psalms. The 145th Psalm is an explanation, an expansion, a fulfilling, a bigger statement than Matthew 6, where it talks about what we call the sample prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's a sample prayer, because it is in the order of importance, in the order of priority in our relationship to God. It starts out, our Father. Our Father, who's not here, he's in another realm entirely. So in other words, you're talking not about yourself is the point. So you start from in those priorities and you go through it. I don't mean, you know, word for word. I'm not, that's actually a waste to do that. But you do understand that we can get ourselves to a place where we don't follow a proper order. Oh, woe is me, I need stuff. Oh, by the way, God's patient with that. I've done that, and then I realized, oh, I didn't address him. I didn't address him. But he's kind of patient. He's a gentle, kind person. But there's a section in the sample prayer that when we fully grasp the meaning, which we hope to do today, it can be considered rather arrogant to request it. And yet Christ tells us to do it every day. In fact, when God fulfills this humbly offered request, when it's requested properly, our life changes. It'll change on a dime right then. We start to become, we are becoming more and more like Christ with each passing day of this contact, or this special section of the sample prayer, in fellowship, in a new life that's not, boy, we have to get this settled. It's not us made over. It's a brand new existence that wasn't there before. When God says born again, he means a new creature. We become a new creature in Christ. This all-important request can be made of God each day, should be, and it takes into consideration, well, I stop before I do it. I always think, oh, am I going to understand this correctly? It takes into consideration what's really happening, not any of our troubles, not any of our priorities, not how bad the world is, not what kind of conspiracy theories we can come up with, not what anyone just did to me or didn't do to me or do for me or do against me, but it is what God is actually doing, what this world is really about, and it's way beyond this world's trouble. And it is between you, all of us, the Christ, and the Father. I'll give you an example. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Now remember I said we're going to be told, 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to be told things today that are so positive, it can literally go over our head. That cannot apply to me. I've done this, and I've had to repent of doing it. I've actually done that, where God told me something about us. And I said, nah, can't be. Here's an example. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or another way to phrase that is due to him, because of him. Human beings cannot become the righteousness of God. That's an absurd comment. And yet it's made right there. When you see yourself done that way by God, who says, become you perfect, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. When you see yourself like that, that there should be no corrupt communication out of your mouth, but what is for the edification of the hearers, you begin to see a completely different creature than some human being on this earth. And that's what he's saying, that you might become, and I might become the righteousness of God due to Christ. Well, no, that's in the kingdom. It doesn't say that. Paul knew what he was writing when he wrote that, the church at Corinth. This is something humans can't do. They need God in them and must be responding to God in them to accomplish and claim any such thing, because the credit is going to God. Think of this phrase at the end of the sample prayer. Yours is the kingdom. There's no other kingdom above it. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power that makes it run and makes all things happen. And what? Yours is the glory. So he has the credit for everything, including good in you. To become the righteousness of God in Christ, we must have Christ in us daily. So we are told in the sample prayer to humbly and reverently request from the Father, give us our daily bread. The sample prayer request may seem like asking God for sustenance. What about on a fast day? Well, I don't have to ask that. It has nothing to do with physical bread. And we'll find that out. We have 3 points. And the first one we have to cover is it. Apparently it's something we don't, the disciples didn't, the church doesn't grasp. So in true Hebrew fashion, which is translated into Greek in the New Testament, Christ repeats repeats the same thing. This is more important than you thinking. So we have to get the orientation right first, though, before we go to there. It's in James 1. Let's look at James 1. What's he talking about? This position he has put you in, this place he puts you in when you ask for our daily bread. James 1. Find it here. James 1, verse 17. It's important to understand this phrase and this little direction here. Remember, we're finding revealed things here. These are things the universe has decided to look into. The angels, the prophets, you will see that. They couldn't see these things. This is an example. James 1, verse 17. Why would this be said if it weren't revealed? James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Why that sentence is important, or those two sentences are important, is because it shows where good comes from. Good doesn't happen because we just have good thoughts. Good doesn't happen because we attend the right church. Good doesn't happen because we're good. Good happens because it comes from outside of this creation. It's not part of this earth. It's not part of this society. good is not from man, and it is not from Satan. So who else is here? Christ is here. His Spirit, the Father's Spirit too. That's where good comes from. It comes down from the Father of lights. Now I'll go back to John 14. John 14. And I don't know whether you believe this, but I've read this, what, 1,000 times? And I don't know whether most of those times I ever actually believed what we're about to see. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. In other words, the entire method of life. I'm the way, the truth, or reality. I'm reality. Not what you make up, not what you imagine. I am the way of life. I am reality, and I am life. And it doesn't mean existence as a chemical form. It means life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so now all good things come down from the Father. And then the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Now let's go to where Jesus Christ repeats and repeats and repeats this reality. John 6. We're in John already. Let's go back to John 6. He's trying, and maybe with us he will be successful, and us understanding we're not just people on this planet. We're not just humans. We aren't just people who know information about doctrine. We're not people who understand where the world is going and the rest of the world doesn't. That's not what we are. We are people who are guided by good. And it doesn't come from us. John 6, verse 35. Start there. John 6, 35. And Jesus said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Father, give us today our daily bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to, and we have to get this settled first, by the way, there's more. He who comes to me shall never hunger. That means actual life. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, meaning us. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven. Oh, all good things come down from the Father of lights, and he did too. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 48. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Verse 50. John 6, verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, I know that may not sound like it is, but that paragraph is a how-to statement. And one of the things we want to look for in God's word is, how do I do this? This is how. I join with Christ showing me what life is. And him giving himself, giving his body, giving himself beaten nearly to death. Let's let him say it. When he was asked, what must I do to be in the kingdom? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Remember, Paul said he was crucified with Christ. He died daily. We're talking about advanced Christianity, moving into the family, understanding this isn't just given. We are to go through the same concept of giving ourselves up. If it's a living sacrifice, as in Romans 12, if it's not, trusting God to allow our life to be regenerated, refurbished, rebuilt in a resurrection. If we have to give ourselves completely up, or live giving ourselves completely up, and not trying to set ourselves in society, letting God guide our life instead, that is taking the bread of life. Because guess what? His example was exactly that. He did what the Father told him. We'll see why that's important. John 6:57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Here's a human being saying, I'm alive because the Father gives me life. We'll see how that works in a minute. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. You try this, you do this, and you'll understand this. Or we will be forever in a loop trying to be better than the rest of the world. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Okay, we got it settled. We're asking for the bread of life. We're asking for Christ to be put in us, for him to take over, for him to take the credit, for the power of the living God, the Savior, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Upholder of us, and the good, who when David asked for it, said, create in me a clean heart. That's where it comes from. And an upright spirit, that's where it comes from. And I will be whiter than snow, that's where it comes from. And you do this every day. And when you see yourself as guided by God, and you see how you will just go the other way without even thinking about it, you'll get it. Now, when I get out of the driver's side door out there, I say, God, let no corrupt communication pass out of my mouth, but only edification for the hearers, so that I do not sorrow the Holy Spirit. That is what Paul says. Didn't used to do that. Got stuff to do, better get in there. This isn't about us. This is about us and God. Oh, actually that's wrong too. It's about God and us. It's always about God. So our first thought, our first point, is that our daily bread is the living Christ. Daily bread is the living Christ. And when you ask for it, God will give you the living Christ. And when we fail at following, God will keep us going, and we come back and do it again. Do it again. Second, now that we've got that foundation laid, what the daily bread is, now we can take a look at this. Our daily bread of life, the bread of life, enables God life in yielding humans. How many yielding to God? That's what the sermonette was about. How many yielding humans are there on the planet? I mean, I can look up the numbers, but I can tell you right now we're looking at less than 40,000. Unless there are members of God's body elsewhere that we don't know about. For instance, there is a pretty good case to be made that there are people keeping the Sabbath and the holy days in China. Now, you know there'd probably be a few dozen, right? Well, these people say they keep the Sabbath and holy days, worship Jesus Christ, and they have a building that's many stories tall, and there are 1 million of them. They don't agree with how we count. They don't agree with the way we understand what grace is, but we're that far apart. 1 million more Christians. How could that be? There's 7.5 billion humans that God created. And why are they still breathing? Because they can learn. That's why. And at the end, when we're about to destroy ourselves completely, the reason God steps in is what? For the sake of the elect, all flesh will be saved alive. How important is this relationship? How important are you? So let's take a look at our daily bread of life, enabling God life in us. Matthew 4. You know what's in Matthew, right? You know, if you don't, well, you will. You should. It's a good memory place. It's a good thing to understand. I'm looking for my water. It's a good thing to understand that in Matthew 4, we're looking at, if we get trials, boy, there was a trial in Matthew 4. By the way, there is a discussion about Satan trying Christ in the desert that, you know, it depends on the translation. You can look at one and they'll say, at the end, he was very hungry and Satan came and tempted him. And then there are other translations, depending on how they see the Greek, that say he was tempted for 40 days. Now, we haven't taught that. But it is reasonable that Jesus Christ started being tempted on day one, and it kept up for 40 days. And by the way, he would have been so weak, he couldn't have gotten himself back. He would have just died out there. So here comes the liar and the murderer from the beginning, the one who has no truth in him, to say, oh, you're not so much. If you're the Son of God, make these stones bread that you can eat. Matthew 4, verse 4, here's his answer, which should be the answer in us. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it can't be when you're asking for give us this day our daily bread. It can't be you're asking for actual bread. You're asking for every word of the living God. Who's the word? Christ. See, it just keeps coming back. Oh, by the way, he was quoting himself in Deuteronomy 8:3. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 8:3, where he wrote that down. Christ wrote that down. Now, we were in John 6. Let's just go back there one more time. John 6. So, in the months I have been thinking, you know, it's kind of hard to not think about the end and having life in the kingdom, and then what do I do now, and all that, right? It got clearer. A chance to think. It got clearer. And this is one of the things that helped that. John 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. I'm alive. Everybody, I'm standing up here. I'm alive. No, I'm not. I'm existing. I'm a chemical existence. So are you. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. And that should all be capitalized. Capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. Life, God life. The flesh profits nothing. So no matter how smart we think we have become because God made us smart, we're just imagining it. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. That's where life comes from. That's where spirit comes from. That's where it is. It's from God, not us. We don't discover things. We don't figure things out. God gives them to us for his credit. It's his kingdom. It's his power. It's his glory. And it is for him. Galatians 2. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians 2. Paul said things that at first make you think, well, this is a fanatic here. This is somebody who's kind of over the top. He's trying to make a point. He needs to calm down. He needs to pull it back a notch. What he's doing, what Paul is doing, is he knew himself. He knew his position in life. He knew who he was. He knew he was blessed because he was allowed into the family, even because of what he had been. He said he was the least of the apostles, and he lived in a body of death. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. See what I mean? We can't claim life. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, trusting him to guide your life, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is this a different kind of relationship than we have with ourselves? Okay, God wants us not only just be have course corrections and get back straight with him. He doesn't just want that. Let's go over to Colossians 1, because he tells us things. He tells us things about us. Well, it's actually about him and us. He tells us things no one knows about. We can't ignore this. Colossians 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, 26. Our daily bread of life enables God life. Our daily bread of life enables God life. God's life in us. Colossians 1, verse 26. The mystery, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What we understand, is it routine? Apparently not. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My glory? No. Christ's glory, the new life in you. Now, when you want to get into the discussion about are you an individual? Yes. We don't have to spend the time on it. We are individually members one of another. But we are individually members one of another by Christ. None of this happens because of our intellect. Our intellect is so tiny, so immature, so useless. Our experience is the same. Our lives are a vapor. So how can we claim any value? It's all from God. It's to his glory. So now, I want to talk with you a minute. Just take a moment to talk about the intimacy of the family of God. Let's go back to the 139th Psalm. The intimacy of the family of God. And you and I have to ask ourselves a simple question. We have a relationship with God through Christ right now. How far back does that go? When you were a young adult? When you were called? When people you knew who were called told you about this and you began to understand it? I can remember. I can actually remember growing up alone. You know, I was an only child growing up in the country on a farm. Nobody there in the summertime. I can remember knowing there's an entity, a presence with me at the age of 5 and 6. Even asking out loud, what do you want? Children don't think things like that are impossible. How far back does your relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ go? How intimate is he with you? How much does he care about your life? The 139th Psalm, verse 13. You might want to read this again. 139th, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And oh, by the way, the elements of the human body come from dirt. How would David have known that? And there it is. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How far back do you and God go? Before you were. Philippians 1:6. How important is your relationship with him compared to the stuff we think is important? How important is our relationship with him compared to us feeling that we have to create value for ourselves? That's just in the way. That's just a distraction of Satan. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. How intimate is God with you? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, verse 6, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's never going to stop. He's not going to stop. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve life. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. He's never going to stop. First Peter 1. Now Peter, you will find when you study Peter, was exquisitely positive about God's people. He explained things to God's people that we don't see elsewhere. Paul said, here's what's wrong with us as humans. Peter said, here's what's right with us in God. Peter, verse chapter 1, let's start in verse 3. Peter 1, verse 3. Be patient here. There's a load to understand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he didn't just beget us once, which we just read in Psalms. Now he begets us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, where we share everything there is. And that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We believe our life is going to God's family, salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes as though it were tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or the world will find out about what you've been through. That's what that says. Whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. May I say, I'm just going to ask you for permission to, may I say this? If you have not felt that joy, God will give it to you. I was told that. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. the end of your faith, the end of your faith, the culmination of your faith, the salvation of your souls, where we become members of the God family, serving forever, sharing everything forever, being righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ forever. Of this salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets understood that part. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been responded or reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What did we just read? The prophets, the angels, can't understand what you do. With Christ in you, you see, understand, and live part of life that we have uniquely now in this age. I don't know if you remember, we had a sermon on we honor God, we look at God, we have understanding of God, but how do the angels, how does heaven, what do people who live in heaven think of us and think of God? And we find in that sermon, they're not the same. They don't see us and God the same because they don't understand. And yet we will spend our time elevating ourselves or saying we're better than the world because we know stuff. None of that makes any sense. None of it. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is a how-to statement. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace which is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning when he returns. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you holy, you be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So how long do we wait? Well, I'll be holy in the kingdom. I'll be holy in the resurrection. No, now. Now. Become you perfect. Now, so, well, I can't be perfect. Well, when we slip, then get fixed. It gets fixed. But most of your life, as Paul put it, was faith in Christ, and he lived because of Christ, which wasn't Paul. He was living because of Christ. He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, this is now verse 17, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here, now, in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And in case it hasn't occurred to you, when you ask for the bread of life, you're asking for both things, his flesh and his life, his blood, which he gave. That's quite a study, by the way. We should do that someday. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, as you were seen by God before you were formed. And he saw the pages of your life written in the book before they were. He is more intimate with you than you can understand, than I can understand. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we're connected to God through Christ and drawn to his body. I don't feel like going today. Don't do that. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This now is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This life. Sorry, your life is as a vapor. And if I wish to stand before God and say, you need to let me in, because I learned a lot of stuff. What do you think is going to happen? Depart from me. I never knew you. You just knew about me. Remember what Job said. I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear. Now I see you. Our first thought is the daily bread that we ask for is the living Christ. The second one is that our daily bread of life enables God's life. Humans don't get that. Humans don't get that. What have you ever done? What have I ever done that would include us in here? The weak of the world. We're the weak of the world. To confound the mighty. That's the answer. We haven't done anything. We're the ones he can point to and say, look what I did with them. And number three, our daily bread of life leads us into eternal God family life. It leads us, this bread leads us. John 15. Well, you know what I'll do, see. Because I've been in the church for 400 years and I know how to read. And I will pray for God to show me, and I will go through the Bible, and I'll get a Bible program on my computer, and I will search things out, and I'll learn Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Old English, and I'll figure it all out. Christ said to the Pharisees, the works you see me do, this is the Creator standing on the setting he gave to humanity to live. The Creator said to the Pharisees, the works you see me do are of my Father. The words you hear me speak, they are of my Father. I can do nothing, the Creator, as a human. I can do nothing without the Father. But we sure can. John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides lives, meaning in me, because of me, he's saying, and I in him bears much fruit, which is another thing to be watching for. For without me, you can do nothing. So when I figure out some new thing, when I understand something that I'm sure must be right, when I'm positive about the way I need to understand God, he approves of that. Without him, we can do nothing. Nothing that's good that comes down from the Father of lights is from moi. Nothing. By this my Father is glorified. Wait a minute. Go back to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Of course, you'd ask exactly what God wants you to. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So we don't get off the hook here. We've been called into an eternal relationship with the family, and it isn't about our intellect, and it isn't about our place in society, and it isn't about our abilities. It's about God and the weak of the world and us being his children. 1 Corinthians 15. Really? You're going to go there? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15. We just went through a how-to sentence there in John 15. So John, in 1 Corinthians 15. When you're alone and you're asking God for your daily bread, it's okay to say, can you help me understand this is real? This is real. This is real. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So if you're living due to Christ, you will be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Now, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts all enemies under his feet. And here's the question. What's God's goal here? Well, we could answer, God's goal here is to bring many sons and daughters to glory in his kingdom. And we have taught that. By his good that he lowers down from heaven, from the Father of lights, through Christ who guides us, who we give ourselves completely to. You take a look at Paul's life. What is his view of what he's doing here? Okay, hold on. There are more people who will be in his kingdom than there are now. There were more people who will be called than there are now. There were more people who will be changed and converted and turned into God and family members than there are now. What's he doing? What's his goal? He tells us right here. Watch. Verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that who put all things under him is exempted. In other words, the Father is not under Christ. Verse 25. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. How dare I? How dare I take any precedence of any kind over him? Position, opinion, attitude. The idea, what he's doing, is that every living member of the human race, ultimately, every last one that qualifies and is made into the family of God, all will see God as all important. That's what God's doing. Start now. It's a good time to start. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Of all the human creatures, 7.5 billion, there's this tiny but vital portion that are aware of what God's doing. Matthew 11. I understand it looks like we're running long, but believe it or not, we're not. Matthew 11. The page don't want to turn. Matthew 11, verse, where are we here? 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. Christ is explaining our orientation, our position in all of this relationship. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. We're the babes. And he brings us into this, what, corporation, you know, we have a California corporation called the United Church of God, an international association. He brought us into that, you know, and he got us a lawyer. God did. He made this legal entity where we can deduct it from our taxes when we tithe and offer. That's how God did this. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. Of course, I speak as a fool. 1 Timothy 3. God, Jesus Christ the Father, and God are building the church, the body of Christ. It's not a legal organization. It's a holy one. How does God look at the church? Well, the world needs to take note and better look out. I'm not going to say that multiple times, but the world is on notice. What we're about to read, if the world is on notice, we have to honor the church God's building too. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. On the face of this earth, there's one place that is the foundation and the upright holding and support of reality. If you want to know what reality is, you have to go to the church and you have to listen and honor them for what they are. The pillar and ground of the truth. Our daily bread is the living Christ. Our daily bread of life enables God life. And our daily bread of life leads us into eternal God family life. When we make this request each day to be enabled to follow Christ as the Father delivers you from the evil one's delusions about self and value and satanic rule over your life. That's all from God. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. Remember I said 2 Peter. Peter actually talks to people with the value that God is giving them and explains it and reveals it. 2 Peter. In case you wondered where Give us this day our daily bread is. It's in Matthew 6:11. We didn't really have to go read that, did we? Let's end here. Each day we are to approach God in wonder, awe, reference, dare I say, friendship and warmth, humble, childlike, loving, and requesting Christ's heart and his mind and the spirit and the fruit of him and the life in him to be given into us from above. We should ask ourselves, who do we think we are? Asking a question like that. Making a request like that. Who do we think we are? We're God's church. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. I think I'm in the right place. Oh, here it is, yeah. Grace and peace. Talk about two miracles we didn't deserve. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I used to think, you know, the more I do this, the more I'll learn, finally I'll get enough for God to approve of me. He's already given it. It's been given to you through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are not a normal human. You're a member of the family of God. Live it. We are God's church, God's people, and we're together forever.